all agree, I'm sure, that faith in Christ is fundamental. We can't look through the Word of God, study it out to any degree, without discovering again and again faith being mentioned and being placed in a pivotal position. It is vital for salvation. It is vital for the whole structure of Christian living. Not that long ago, last week in fact, we took a text out of Romans 1:17, repeated in Galatians 3:11, repeated again in Hebrews 10, the verse 38, and the first mention of it, occurring back in Habakkuk, the chapter 2 and the verse 4, the just shall live by faith. Then if we were to move over towards the end of the New Testament, 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 4, we will read, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we're entering into the Christian life by faith. We progress in the Christian life by faith as well. And that famous 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it gives us a record of man and woman of faith. And we read down, by faith Moses, by faith Rahab, and so on, down through the chapter. Now these and scores of other passages in the Bible teach us that faith is essential and fundamental to salvation and to spiritual progress. And yet when it comes to the point when we are seeking to exercise faith in Christ, it seems that we are grasping at thin air on those occasions. It's an elusive, an unreal and unworkable issue. And so at times we leave it and we get down to working our own way, tackling our own problems, almost entirely by our own effort. I want to address the issue of faith tonight and trace out the track along which it comes to Christ. And I'm convinced that in the incident that we have recorded for us here, in the 4th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 46 through 54, we have those steps on the pathway of faith. Our keys that open the locks on the door of faith, or whatever other analogy we may prefer. But from this passage comes the clear information that faith has component parts. It operates under progressive steps. And we're going to take these keys in our hand, and whether we're saved or whether we're lost tonight, I'm convinced here that we'll discover many of the answers about this vital issue of saving and sanctifying faith. Four words in the passage I'd like to highlight. Each represents a distinct step in the upward climb of the faith of this particular man who's in focus here. That's the noble man. In verse 47 we read that he heard, he went, he besought. And in the verse 50 we read, he believed. So first of all, verse 47. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Verse 50, Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. The first step I put it to you tonight in this pathway of faith is faith hearing. John 4:47, he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee. And so there he is up in a place in Galilee where he lived, and reports filtered through to him about Jesus Christ. He had been down at Jerusalem at the feast. He had been doing miraculous works there. But now he had come back into the region of Galilee, and what this nobleman heard, he believed. News had come about Jesus. Faith had heard. There are two things that need to be noted here. First of all, the background of his faith. And the background is simply this, that here was a man who had obviously lost faith in everything else. The illness of his son within his household had put to the test his faith in the ability of all of the doctors in the neighborhood of Galilee and beyond to save and rescue that boy. It had also put to the test his own trust in every resource that he had himself to save his boy. Both of these things had failed. The doctor's efforts and his own expense had all been in vain. That son that he loved was lying in front of him at the point of death. Critical condition. Now, we could underline the truth here that it was the bankruptcy of his own resources that prepared the way for exercising faith in Jesus Christ. This man would never have witnessed or experienced in his life the power of the risen Jesus unless he had first experienced the poverty of his own soul. Augustus Toplady once said, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All of these for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone." So nothing. If nothing works, then nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. An essential work of God in our lives is to teach us the bankruptcy of everything that is human. In the work of the kingdom of God, the bankruptcy of human personality, the bankruptcy of human ability, the bankruptcy of intellectual knowledge, the bankruptcy even of scholastic training, the bankruptcy in the realm of everything that is human, there is nothing that we can draw out of ourselves to earn the favor of God. Nothing about ourselves in which we can trust. Coming to Christ for salvation, there is nothing that we can offer that we have done at any stage in our life to merit his favor. That's why we have the words that appear in Isaiah 64 and 6, all our righteousnesses. Build them up, push them together into some great conglomerate. Every good thing that we have ever done, God looks down and he shoves them aside and he says, filthy rags, every single one of them. Filthy rags, unworthy of me. That's why Paul the Apostle labors the point in Ephesians 2 in the verse 8 and 9, and he says, it's none of works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace that we are saved, through faith. And then when we are saved and we advance in the Christian life, we find there's nothing of our merit that can purify us. Paul, who said, I can do all things, said he could do it through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4 and the verse 13. He also said, you know, when I look into my heart and when I look into my life, there are no resources that I can pull out there that will help me in the Christian experience, because I find that in me dwelleth no good thing. Romans 7 and verse 18. He had no resources to make himself pure in the service of Jesus, to push himself along the road closer to God. And I believe that God in providence and in his discipline will so order our lives that if we forget this truth and think, well, you know, I can rely on something of my own. I am good enough. I can do something of myself that will gain the favor of God. That God will come to us and he will cause us to relearn this lesson again and again as much as is necessary. He will bring about circumstances to leave us without a shadow of a doubt that there is bankruptcy in us. Nothing at all. That was the background to this man's faith, the bankruptcy of his own resources, the utter failure of his own schemes. What about the basis of his faith, though? The basis, foundation of his faith, was very simply the person of Christ. He heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, and having run about and scurried around and tried to do his own thing and work his own solution into the affair within his household, and he found failure after failure after failure when he heard Jesus is here. That's where he wanted to base his faith. Faith is not an airy fairy kind of thing. A lot of people talk when they're on the news and they're introducing someone who is broadly religious. Oh, a man or a woman of faith. And somebody else, a person of faith. And you're thinking, And all of us know by now there's no point yelling at the radio or shouting at the television screen because there's no response there. But you're thinking within yourself, faith in what? A man or woman of faith? In what? On what? In whom is that faith founded? And when it's analysed, you're confident. Their faith is not founded on the finished work of Jesus Christ, but it's rather based on what they still are doing, their own efforts. Even though those efforts are now clothed in a religious dress, painted over with a religious veneer, it is faith in themselves, not in Christ. Well, reports reaching this man, the nobleman in Galilee, brought to him the picture of one who alone could meet the need of his life. He heard that Jesus, what he heard, he knew was the solution. I think immediately of Romans 10, the verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. To us today, we have revealed to us the person of Christ. Not through the chance reports of men, but we have his person revealed through the written word of God. In this book we find unveiled the living word, Christ in his person, Christ in his offices, Christ in his work. It is all here. And this is why we gather in the way that we do on a Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and a Wednesday night as well. Other meetings, why are we here? To share the teaching of this book and the person of Jesus Christ. We preach Christ crucified. We preach him resurrected. We preach him glorified. We preach him standing at the right hand of the Father in high, making intercession for us, ever living to represent us. We preach him as our returning Lord and our glorious King, as Wesley said, his only righteousness I show. His saving truth proclaim. 'Tis all my business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. Happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp his name, preach him to all, and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. And so we're saying to men and women, don't be relying upon your own efforts. Don't be trusting in your goodness. Don't be looking to something or some things that you have done for salvation or progress beyond salvation in the Christian life. Look only to Jesus. But I want you to note here that though this man believed all the reports about Christ, believed everything that he heard, he still stood there with his need at this moment unmet. He stood there, and as he stood, his son was still at the point of death. We may believe intellectually in the truth of the reports that we hear, in the gospel messages that are preached to us, in being stirred up as to how to live the Christian life by dependence, daily dependence upon Christ through the word and through prayer, and we can believe all of that, and we are convinced of the ability of Jesus to meet our need, but our need too, like his, might at that point remain unmet. There's a further step that faith must take, and real faith will always take it. This man heard about Jesus, and he went unto him. Faith hearing became faith seeking. When he heard, verse 47, that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him. There were demands to this search. Capernaum was a considerable distance away from Cana. And of course, Christ never really stayed too long in any given place. He was continually on the move. I wonder if the weather here was really hot, if the heat tempted the nobleman to give up the search. I wonder how many false trails he went down. Christ, oh yes, he was here, but he is gone now, and he goes to another place. Yes, he did call in here, but he's moved on. We're not sure exactly where he's gone, but he's gone. And by the time the nobleman got there, the scent was told Jesus had removed himself. But through it all, he pushed on, determined to find Christ at all costs. Now, I know that no man can come to Christ except the Father draws him by the power of his mighty Spirit. We will have no desire to search for Jesus Christ, until the Holy Ghost gets to work upon our hearts. Then when he has convinced us of our need, when he has empowered us to undertake this search, when he has given us directions to Jesus, we will, by his power and grace, get through the excuses and the obstacles and the trials and the sins that at this moment in time block up our path to Christ. Real faith in its operation breaks through all of that. And when we're saved, let's never imagine that God gives to those who do not ask. That people find answers to prayer we never seek or pray. That doors open without us knocking upon the doors. The search is still exacting. There will be the daily grind of regular Bible, not just reading, but memorization and study. The self-imposed discipline of daily prayer. We will go through the sting of disappointments and of discouragements. They have to be faced and overcome. But all the time, faith's target is held steadily in view. Christ himself and the experience of his power. The demands of this search must be met. Think too of the duration of the search. Did it take this nobleman one day, or two, or three, or a week to find the master? We're not told. What we are told is, and what we do know is, the journey home took one whole day. The Bible tells this in John 4, 51 to 53. C.H. Spurgeon and many others speaks of the struggle, the anguish, the tears that he shed as he endured the process of conviction before he was saved. For him it was a long search. And to Christians I address this word. How quickly we want our problem solved. Something goes wrong in the house. The cooker or the computer. And we're looking instant solutions. And if the repair guy is busy, or the company that sold us the computer is slow at organizing the lifting of that computer and sending it back to us, well, many an angry word is spoken. And many a frustration is given vent. We want immediate solutions, effortlessly. We want the answer to come rolling in. Give God time was one of F.B. Meyer's favorite words of counsel to younger Christians. Delays are not denials, said Bishop Taylor Smith, and added, waiting time need not be wasted time. A story from the life of missionaries Robert and Mary Moffat illustrates the point. For 10 years, this couple labored faithfully in what is now Botswana, without one ray of encouragement to brighten their way. They couldn't, no matter what they did, no matter where they went with the gospel, get a single convert. Finally, the directors of their mission board began to question the wisdom of keeping on with the work. But the thought of leaving their post brought great grief to this devoted couple, and they felt sure that God was in their labors and that they would see people turn to Christ in due season. They stayed, and for a year or two longer, darkness still reigned. Then one day a friend in England sent word to the Moffats that she wanted to mail them a gift. And asked, well, what would you like? Trusting that in time the Lord would bless their work, Mrs. Moffat replied, send us a communion set. I'm sure it'll soon be needed. God honored that dear woman's faith. The Holy Spirit moved upon the hearts of the villagers around them. Soon a little group of 6 converts was united to form the first Christian church. In that area, the communion set was delayed through the meal coming from England. But on the very day before the first commemoration of the Lord's Supper in Botswana, among those people, the set arrived. It may have been that the duration of this search, no matter how long it was, did something to the father here. Did the time spent in the search underscore the desperateness of the situation? And as he moved about, moment by moment by moment, it became more desperate in his heart and in his mind. Did it force his faith, focus it there, prompt him to trust more solidly upon Christ? And as the hour slipped by, the position of a son becoming more desperate, did the conviction now grip the father that Christ alone must be the answer? And when he finally found Christ, was it not as an utterly desperate man who had come to an end of his own resources that he flung himself at Jesus' feet? The duration of the search. Sometimes in the Christian life, when prayer seems to be hanging and it's not answered, we do become anxious. And yet those of us who are parents, we operate generally with our children by the principle, you don't just give on demand all the time. Oh, people say that'll spoil your children. When they grow up, they'll not appreciate things. You'll not draw out any gratitude that way. You'll not equip them properly for living. Is God not able to do that with us? Are we not learning as we communicate to our children and go down this path? That's the way God deals with us. And so God delays answers. And during the time of that delay, he focuses our energy. He intensifies our desire. He develops our graces. He increases our faith. Faith hearing here becomes faith seeking. And though faith is now seeking having heard, his need is still sitting there unmet. His son is still ill. Still critical. Is there another step for faith to take? There is. So we're told here in verse 47 of John 4, he heard, he went, we read again, he besought. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Faith hearing, faith seeking now becomes faith pleading. The word besought draws our attention to the fact that the man is now on his knees. Before Jesus Christ, he is praying, he is pleading, he is urging. It is a desperate cry of earnestness, of desperation. It's the utterance of a strong faith. Notice from this how the reality of his faith is proved. This man demonstrated he was in earnest. Otherwise he wouldn't be kneeling there at the face of Jesus, humbling himself before the eyes of others. Real earnest prayer is always the proof of the reality of our faith, of the intensity of our desire. And it was Christ himself who joined together prayer with desire. In Matthew 11:24, we have his words, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. We have real prayer with earnest desire uttered by the publican in the temple in Luke chapter 18. We find that he wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast and he cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. His faith was proved in the reality of that desire. Real prayer was uttered by that jailer in Philippi when he came out and he fell at the feet of Paul and Silas and he cried out, Acts 16:31, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Faith had heard, had sought. It was now pleading. Jesus, see me at thy feet. Nothing but thy blood can save me. Thou alone my need can meet. Nothing but thy blood can save me. Oh no, nothing do I bring, but by faith I'm clinging to thy cross. O Lamb of God, nothing but thy blood can save me. The man's faith here, the reality of it, was proved. You'll see as well the quality of his faith was probed. To this desperate man, so clearly in earnest, Christ said in effect, stop a minute, just hold on there while I check up on that faith of yours. Is it really in me? Or are you just here looking for a miracle to say, well, anybody else, it says, we saw him do miraculous things. Yeah, I saw him too. In fact, he did a miracle for me. Something for you to boast in. My power you want, but not my person. John 4 and 48 reveals the test. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Isn't that why you're here? You see, our Lord is probing this man's faith. Is it really in Christ alone, or is that faith in something else? Christ is checking up on the quality of his faith in him for the man's benefit, not for Christ's benefit, because he knows all things. And if it's real faith, then it will be based in him. But our Lord is removing here the possibility of this ecstasy of emotion, the warmth of feeling, the some sign, the some wonder, the some miracle that people today are conditioned to look for. Well, we find in the book of Luke, the chapter 13, chapter 16, to verse 31, that we have the rich man and his brothers are still on the earth, and he's now suffering excruciating torture and torment in hell, and he wants the beggar Lazarus to be resurrected and dispatched to his family to warn them about the eternal world. The answer that he got was, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. God was not just going to turn on the sensational for them, because the scriptures were already there. And I assure you tonight, if you're unsaved in this meeting, it's not signs and wonders that you need. These only give a temporary thrill and excite our curiosity, but they make no impact upon our soul. It is faith in the person of Christ Jesus as he is set forth in the scriptures of truth. Faith in the promises of the book. Promises that tell us, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 6:37, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast doubt. It is taking God at his word. I take him at his word indeed. Christ died for sinners. This I read, and in my heart I find the need of him to be my Savior. Faith hearing became faith seeking, became faith pleading, and now becomes faith resting. As I read on in the biblical account of this great incident, I come across the words of verse 50 in John 4. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Do you know what he did now that his faith was resting on the promise of Christ? Resting on the bare word of Jesus that says, thy son liveth. He stopped praying about this issue. There is a time when we must stop praying a certain kind of prayer. Look at the face of the man. The words of Jesus have been heard. They address his need absolutely. Thy son liveth. Gradually that tense look goes from his face. His hands unclench, his body relaxes, his head drops, then he rises, quietly goes his way, with nothing more than the statement of the Master to cling to and rest upon. And as he walks his way, the words are echoing in his ears, thy son liveth, thy son liveth. And he is content with the Savior's word. Praying has become believing. Faith pleading has become faith resting. And he stops praying on this point. For sometimes, you know, our continued praying on a particular issue degenerates into nothing more than an exercise of unbelief. God has said he would do this. I'm praying for it. And I'm keeping on praying for it, because I don't believe that God has done what he said he would do. Is there someone in this meeting tonight you would dearly love to be saved, but your unbelief is building up walls of Jericho around you and you can't get through? Comes a time like the Israelites back then, you need to stop marching round the walls. He went for 7 days, not 70 times 7. And God's word was true. And the walls came down. There comes a time when we have to stop marching. Stop praying if we're praying in unbelief. And start believing. Grab the promise God has given. So he stopped praying on that issue. And he started proving. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. On the way, he met one of the servants from his household who confirmed that your son is well again. He's recovered. Confirmed in the man's mind, the word I received from Jesus was absolutely right. And faith finds itself singing the words of that great hymn, 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and he is mine. He drew me, and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sin away. You can be that sure about salvation. Faith hearing the word. May that happen in your life. Seeking Christ is what faith will do when it comes to Christ, pleading for his work to be performed on you. Then resting, believing that just as God has said, and as he has promised, so the work of salvation has been done. I close with the words John wrote over in his first epistle, chapter 5, the verse 13. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Faith hearing. Faith seeking. Faith pleading. Faith resting. That's how it operates. May it operate like this in your heart, in your life, and in mine.